Well, we turn this morning to Titus chapter 2 in our Bibles. I want us to consider what I've been pondering this week in regards to Paul's words to Titus as he has been left there in the Isle of Crete to minister and also to ordain elders in the churches. The importance of what the gospel teaches us. And as Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation there in verse 11 is where I'll begin reading, teaches us. So let's begin this morning by reading verses 11 through 15, 11 through the end of chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let us pray. Father, I ask again this morning that you would guide my thoughts and give me the words to speak. Words, Lord, that would proclaim what you would have us to hear this morning. Give me grace. Give us all grace in this room that we would have ears to hear and hearts to perceive what you have for us on this day that you have granted, that you have ordained for us to be here. Father, may we understand the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And let us be made aware and awakened again to salvation. Salvation is not just something of about going to heaven when you die or being spared from hell. Salvation is for the here and now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. For the grace of God, Paul says in verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath first of all appeared, and the word appeared here means to shine upon, has shined upon all men, which immediately reminded me of what is said in John chapter 1. Hold your place there and turn back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1 concerning Christ. Of course, the Gospel is about Him. The grace of God and salvation is centered in Him. And so the man, Christ Jesus, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. And so in John chapter 1, look at verse 4. Concerning the Word, Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by Him. Verse 3, and then in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then look at verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So again, considering what the Apostle Paul tells us here in chapter and verse 11 of Titus 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It has shined upon all men. It has shined upon all men in the natural revelation of creation. And certainly now it is shining out in the gospel, in the revelation, in the coming, in the appearing, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But that light continues to shine. And I've said this before from this pulpit. Even though someone never darkens a church door, the gospel is being preached to them every day in the natural world. And so Christ is shining. He's always been shining. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, has shined upon all men, Jew and Gentile. And in verse 12, he goes on to say, this grace that brings salvation that has shined upon all men teaches us something. teaching us that the grace of God, hear this again, manifested through the life which acts as light, the life of Christ is our light, and work of Jesus, His life and His work, teaches us the way of rightness with God and man. Okay? And again, this goes beyond just going to heaven when you die. It goes beyond just what you have positionally in Christ. It goes to what you are commanded to do now, as we're going to see in this passage. And that is the meaning of the word in verse 15 when he says, speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. The word authority means command. So this is not a suggestion. This is not something that is there if you want to do it. No big deal if you don't. This is God's command. God is giving us a command through the teaching of the gospel. Okay? God is giving us a command through the grace that has brought salvation. We often think of grace as something that requires nothing. Right? That's the way it's used today. The grace of God is turned into, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter how I live. That is not the teaching of grace in the Scripture. The teaching of grace says you are purchased, you are no longer your own. This is how you're to live. Presently. Notice he says, in this present world. So this ideal of an insurance policy of using God's grace in order to go to heaven when you die is not biblical. Right? And we're going to see that again in this letter to Titus as Paul writes in these few short verses that we're going to concern ourselves with this morning. That the Word, that the Gospel, that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us the way of rightness, first of all, with God and with man. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, hold your place here in Titus. Flip back to the letter to the Ephesians. When he also speaks to them about being taught by Christ. And notice the parallels as we look at this passage in Ephesians. As we go back to Titus, I want you to notice or to try to pick out the parallels between the two emphases here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk or live not as other Gentiles live, in the vanity of their mind. Emptiness. Purposelessness. What kind of an age are we living in today? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And if you're alienated from life, what else are you alienated from? Light. Light. Knowing what is right and wrong. Knowing what is truth. All those are synonymous with light. Life. Light. Truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Jesus said those things about Himself. If you walk with me, you will not walk in darkness. Excuse me, you will walk in light. You will have the light of life. But these have their understanding darkened and they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. All these images of darkness and blackness, blindness, alienated from the life of God, darkened in their understanding. This is the way the world lives. This is not how you as believers are to live. Who being past feeling, conviction, right? The believer is not, or the unbeliever is not concerned about the spiritual things of God's truth or doing what is pleasing in His sight. Being past feeling. Hardness. Have given themselves over unto lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what is being described here, is the ungodly world. But notice what he says next. Back to our topic of learning, of being taught. Remember in Titus, the grace that brings salvation teaches us. But ye have not so learned Christ. Ephesians. This is not what you've learned from Christ, what you see the world participating in and how they act and how they walk, how they live. If so be that you have heard Him, have you heard Him? And have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Remember, He said, I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth. Again, truth is not some abstract ideal. Truth, just like we talked about last week in regards to eternal life, truth is a person. Truth is the Word. Jesus says, Thy Word is truth. And who is the Word? John 1, Christ is the Logos. He is the living Word. This is the written Word that testifies of the living Word. Right? You have heard Him. You've been taught by Him. Notice, what have you heard? If you've heard Him and been taught by Him, what is the teaching? Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or the former life. The old man. Which is corrupt. Notice, present tense. He doesn't say which was corrupt. Which is corrupt. Your flesh right now is corrupt. It has not been made better. Do we get that? You have to put it off. You have to crucify it. You have to reject its overtures. You have to, Romans 6, not yield yourself to it and its wants and desires. If you've been taught by Christ. This is what Christ is teaching you. Jesus is teaching you this. Are you listening? Am I listening? According to the deceitful lust. And here's what makes it so dangerous too. The lusts are not evident and blatant. They are deceitful. What does the Hebrew writer say? The deceitfulness of sin that does so easily ensnare us. It is deceitful. Satan is referred to as being crafty and subtle. Sin comes to you as in a still small voice, mimicking God, as it were. Acting as if it means you no harm. Acting as if it's just a minor turning aside for just a moment, and then we'll get back on the path. Just take a little break here. Ease up. Come on. Chill out. Right? I won't hurt you. Just want you to have a little fun. The deceitfulness of sin plays with our appetites, plays with the corruptness of my flesh. We have to see it for what it is. Have we heard Jesus teaching? Flee from all appearance of evil. Pray that you enter not into temptation. The flesh is weak. All right? The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. All those words come back to us if we're being taught by Christ. Are we sitting at His feet? Are we listening to Him? Have we heard Him? There's a difference in hearing and understanding. Or just hearing and hearing with understanding. You notice these people, their understanding is darkened. So you can give these people these truths and they can hear the audible words, but they do not understand. And they will not understand until that darkness is lifted. But have you been taught of Christ? Then understand that He's teaching us that we are to put off the old man, the former conversation, the former life. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why is Paul always emphasizing once more the mind? Why is he always laboring that point of the mind? Because how many times have we talked about this, but I don't know that we ever get it. We haven't got it as we should. Starts with the mind. The deceitfulness of sin first approaches the mind. It starts with a thought. It starts with a desire. It starts with, as it says, they've given themselves over to lust, covetousness, desiring, never content, always wanting something different, some new experience, some other thing. That is the way our minds work in the fallen, corrupt flesh. Right? You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have a spirit that is made to commune with God. And in the fall, it became subservient to the flesh, rather than to the flesh becoming subservient to the spirit. You see the flip of order there? Now our appetites and the desires of the flesh and the desire to fulfill what we want is the master, if we don't keep it down, rather than being the servant of the Spirit. Our members should be the servant of the Spirit, not vice versa. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. New creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And there's another image that is often used by the Apostle Paul. You are a new creature. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Now you are today to walk in that truth. Have you been taught of Christ, these truths? Have you really been taught, or have you just heard a man standing behind a pulpit talking about them? Have you been taught of Christ? I don't care who you've heard talk about them. Have you been taught by Christ? Have you heard from Him? Only His words will sink in. Only His words will sink into the heart. Not Tom's words, not anybody else, other man's words, in and of themselves, will have any effect on you. I hope everybody already understands that. So back to Titus chapter 2. Righteousness, created under righteousness, teaching us, it is ever teaching us. The grace that brings salvation is teaching us, it's preaching to us. That's the preaching you really need to hear and listen to. Right? It teaches us that denying ungodliness here means to disavow and to reject. I disavow anything that is ungodly, that is opposed to God and His precepts. I disavow it and I reject it. That's what the gospel is teaching us right now in this present life. And worldly lust, corrupt longings. Flesh is corrupt. It has corrupt longings. As I said, it's not satisfied. Is it always in a state of perpetual discontent? Wanting. The Bible says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. We should live soberly. Soberly here means moderately and with a sound mind. What does Apostle Paul say in Timothy? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Something the world does not know is contentment. So we are to live moderately with a sound mind. We're to live righteously or justly and godly. And godly here, interesting, has the meaning of good toil. Good toil. Good work. We're to live godly in this present world. So we're to live moderately, justly, and with good toil in this present world. That's what the grace that brings salvation teaches us. There's a huge part of your witness, right? There's a huge part of Christ being magnified in your life. Moderately, righteously or justly, and godly or good toil, good work in this present world. Live a just, if I could put it in our own vernacular, in our own words, live a just, contented, honest work kind of life. What does Paul say in another place? Study to be quiet and do your own business. Be content with such things as you have. You know, this topic comes up in other epistles. Because the people then were just like people are now, never satisfied in their flesh. Right? That's what drives the world. That's what enslaves the world. We are enslaved to things and pursuits that have no lasting value. So live a just, contented, honest work kind of life, a stark contrast to the dishonest, discontented demeanor of the lost. We should be a stark contrast to them. Do they see that in us? Or do they see in us the same thing they see in themselves? I believe in many, many cases it is the latter. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, considering what he has said in the previous verses, verses 11 and 12, with this ever-present underlying motivation, why do we live a moderate, just, godly life? Looking to await with confidence is what the word looking here means. To await with confidence for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here it is. An awareness and anticipation of the coming of the Lord and the consummation keeps us in touch with the reality of the transient nature of this life, right? That the world's grasping for and trying to hold on to. Keeps us grasping the reality of the transient nature of this life and the nearness of the eternal state to which we are called. Okay? You see the contrast there. When my mind has an ever-present awareness of the coming of the Lord, of my gathering unto Him, it also keeps me mindful of the fact that this is a brief, as you referred to, Shane, about dust, this is a brief vapor. I can be content in moderation. I can work, I can do justly with my mind always on the fact that it's even at the door. You see how that kills lust and covetousness and discontent? So Paul is building this to do. It teaches us to do this because this is what you're looking forward to. This is what your mind is on. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is my mind on now? My mind is on the teaching of Christ. And one of the fundamental teachings of the grace that brings salvation is He's coming again to take me home and gather me to Himself. Right? Whether it be by death or whether it be by His coming at the trumpet blast, my call is to go to Him. There's my home, not here. We forget where our true citizenship is. It's not here in America or Africa or Europe or anywhere else on this globe. So to be reminded of the nearness of the eternal state to which we are called. And in actuality, brothers and sisters, we are all one heartbeat away from that eternal state. We don't think about that often either. That keeps all these other things that the world, that drives the world in check. That's the old man. That's the old way. That's the old mind. That's the old way of living, Paul says. Disavow it. reject its overtures, it's a lie. And he's telling Titus, this is what the people in Crete need to be taught. These who have professed faith in Christ, they need to be taught this. Verse 14. Speaking of this one who would come and gather us unto himself, and then he speaks again, or he reminds Titus to remind the people what he has done, who gave himself for us. This one who is coming to take you unto himself, who is coming again, gave himself for us. What more motivation do we need than that? To live moderately, justly, and with good works. That who gave himself for us, that a purpose statement is coming here. We see that word that. Okay? Who gave himself for us, why? For what purpose? Not just so we could go to heaven when we die. Right? This is for this present life. The context is this present life, present living. This is practical application he's giving here to Titus for the people of Crete. He might redeem or ransom us from all iniquity, violation of the law. All sin, all transgression is a violation of the law, God's precepts. And purify, to make clean unto himself, a peculiar means one's own, people who are zealous, that is, earnest desire of good works. So, he gave himself for us to ransom us from all violations of the law, to make clean for himself a people for himself who would be earnest in their desire for good works. Again, that's right now. Jesus, the very name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Again, that entails more than just penalty, condemnation. It means power. It means deliverance from the bondage of iniquity, that you might live and bring forth fruit unto God in righteousness. Now, where is that? Where is that in most professed Christendom today? He gave himself for us to deliver us from sin. Now. Verse 15. These things, he tells Titus, speak or preach, has the meaning of preach. These things preach and speak and teach. And exhort, you remember we've talked about the word exhort in the past, it means to call near or to implore. So there's a fervency, there's a heat to it. Implore them, plead with them, call them near to these truths that are being taught by the grace that brings salvation. Preach it, exhort them, and rebuke them with it. This is the standard. This teaching of the grace that brings salvation is what you rebuke them with. Anytime they deviate from that, there's a fault to be made known, right? To rebuke a fault, to tell a fault, and you tell a fault based on this standard of what the grace that brings salvation is teaching. That's the standard of your rebuke. That is the point that must not be left and deviated from. So preach to them, call them near, and when necessary, rebuke with this teaching. Okay? according to these fundamental truths, with all authority. As I said, authority here means command. You teach it, you exhort, you rebuke as a command, not as a suggestion. Not as, this is what we ought to do as Christians. Because this is what God says you must do as Christians. Do we get the weight of that, brothers and sisters? God is commanding us to live in this way if we're His. There's no skipping around it and circumventing it. This is what we're called to do. Now let me close. Is to try to summarize what is in these few verses that we looked at this morning. This passage reminds us clearly of these fundamental truths if we are His. If we are His, if someone is His, it reminds us clearly of fundamental truths. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches. Doesn't just stamp your ticket for heaven and let you go on living like any other lost person lives. The only difference in you is you're going to heaven and they're going to hell. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches. It's more than heaven when we die. Secondly, it teaches us to deny the overtures and the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's teaching us to deny the overtures and the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil. It teaches us to live in moderation, justly, and in good toil in this life. It teaches us to live with an ever-present awareness and anticipation of the Lord's return and our gathering unto Him. How many people in general have that on the forefront of their minds each day they get up in the morning? Could it be today? I'm not talking about just a passing brief blip of a thought. I'm talking about a hunger, an earnest anticipation, like the bride for the bridegroom. Oh, could it be today? Could it be today? With that on the forefront of your mind, and it takes the luster out of the world and the flesh and the devil and all their overtures to us to try to get us to go after them. So it teaches us to live with an ever-present awareness and anticipation of the Lord's return and our gathering unto Him. It teaches us that we have such a blessed hope, that is His return and our gathering in eternal life. It teaches us that we have this blessed hope because He gave Himself for us. It's constantly teaching you that. Bring you back to the purchase price of the possession, which was Himself. What made me His? He had to give Himself for me. He didn't purchase me with silver and gold, material things. He gave Himself. He poured out His life's blood. He allowed His own body to be broken. So it teaches us that He gave Himself for us to ransom us from all sin and to cleanse us to be His own special people who earnestly desire to practice good works. Have we heard and have we heeded the teaching of grace? That's the question this morning I want to leave you with. Have we heard? Don't stop there. Have we heeded the authoritative teaching of grace, the command of grace? The command of grace is, I gave Myself for you. You're mine, and this is how you now live. All right? It's not a suggestion. It's not something we can just lightly fudge on, one way or the other, flippantly. This is the Lord's word to us. This is the teaching of grace. He gave Himself for me. Again, going back to the hymn that I quote from so often. When I survey the wondrous cross, remember the portion of that one line? It demands my life, my all. He gave Himself for me. What's Paul say in Romans 12? Committing ourselves unto Him is what? A living sacrifice. You're putting your whole body on the altar, as it were. He hearkening back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. You are a living sacrifice unto Christ, who literally laid down His life for me on the cross. That's Christianity. And that's what the Christians need to be taught by Titus and these other elders who will be ordained. And he says, let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. Let no man depreciate you or seem to try to think beyond what you're teaching. Oh, there's an easier way. Oh, there's a better way. You're speaking this as a command. Let no man depreciate what you're preaching and saying. Right? Speak it with authority. Speak it as a command. Here is the Lord's command. Now, how will we respond to it as believers in the days coming? Amen? So we are called as His, and we are called to live for Him now, if we are His. If we are indeed going to heaven when we die, we will be wanting to live for Him while we live in this particular world. That is a sign of true conversion, by the way. And that's what all of this, if you could say, boils down to. Looking for signs, looking for proofs of true conversion, is that they are zealous for the things of God now. Right? That's a sign there's a relationship there. A true relationship. That they've been born from above. The Spirit dwells within them. And that they understand what grace that brings salvation is teaching them. Okay? Let us pray. Father, may these truths that we find in Your Word again sink down deep into our hearts, that our affections, that our wills, Lord, would be in tune with what You love and what You will, that we would be of one mind, even as Your Word says, that they that are the Lord's are one spirit. If we've been joined unto the Lord, if we have been joined unto the Lord, then we are said to have one spirit with Him. We are said to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If we say that we are His, as the Apostle John says, we ought to walk even as He walked. That's a hard saying. Flesh cannot abide that saying. We are not called to change the flesh. We are called to reject the flesh. To starve it. To not allow the things that feed it into our minds. But to be renewed daily in the spirit of our minds. That we might live acceptably in Your sight in this present world. Lord, how we need living Christian witnesses today. We have many church attenders. We have many lip professors. Lord, we need vibrant, earnest Christians to be witnesses in this lost and dying world. People have seen plenty of religion. They have seen plenty of empty, hypocritical religion. But how many Christians have they seen? May we, Lord, be those Christians. By Your power and for Your glory. Amen.